And it's good to be reminded. It's good to know and remember and hold dearly to the fact that this is God's Word. This isn't just anything that we read and we take it seriously. We know that it's holy, it's inspired, it's without error, it's authoritative for our lives. So let's bear that in our hearts and minds as we listen to the words of God together. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray. Our God, we come before you now and we ask that you would bless this time as we endeavor to focus our hearts and minds on your word. We ask, God, that you would fill us with your spirit. This wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise, that you would move us for your glory and for our good, that you would open our hearts, our minds, stir our emotions even. And we ask, God, that you would set us apart, consecrate us for you, clear distractions away. Focus our attention on you, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. What is faith? Simple question. Perhaps you can put it in a context. You can perhaps make up a scenario in your mind. Maybe someone you know, someone you love comes up to you, asks you this question. What is faith? How would you answer that question? Well, I'd be willing to guess in the midst of the congregation here, there's probably a variety of responses that you could come up with. For example, you may be thinking, and I hope you are thinking and concocting an answer in your own minds, but perhaps you're thinking something simple. You're saying, well, if I was asked that question, I would simply give a synonym. I would say, well, faith is belief or trust. Elder Ailey used that word trust a good bit here from the pulpit this morning. And perhaps that would be your answer. That would be a simple answer. It would be a good answer. That's a great answer. Perhaps you might take that opportunity to take it a bit deeper. Maybe you would lean back into the shorter catechism. For example, question 86 says this: what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And you might explain what it means to receive and rest on Christ and on him alone. You may expound upon the gospel of who he is and what he's done. So there may be a number of ways that you may answer this question, and those are very good ways. But here this morning, as we think about Hebrews chapter 11, what we're going to see is that the author of Hebrews answers this question for us, but he focuses us in from a little different angle. He comes at it in a way that we're typically not accustomed to. I would actually be willing to guess that out of all the people here this morning, when I asked that question, what is faith? Perhaps nobody thought of this answer first in their mind. Maybe you did. But look again at verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Here the author helps us to peer in to this idea of faith, to peer in a little deeper, these priceless minds of faith. He takes us and plunges us right in, and we find this definition. If we could boil it down and just simplify it, we take it and make it into a single phrase. This is a phrase that's counterintuitive to the world. This is a phrase that is countercultural to the core But we can distill it down and say this: faith is the ability to see the unseen. The ability to see the unseen. He says, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This morning, I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on the things that are unseen. And as we work through Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11 together, we'll have three considerations here regarding faith: its character, its commendation, and then an illustration. So these three considerations are what will take up our attention this morning. And let's just go ahead and dive right in and consider the character of faith, verse 1. The character of faith. Now, if you're taking notes, of course, I just gave you a three-point outline. But here in this first section, we're going to break it down into five subpoints. When you think about character, what do you think about? Well, maybe you think about characteristics. And here, as we look at verse 1, we'll see five characteristics of faith. Look again at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Here we find five characteristics. Let's just jump right in. The first one is what I just really labored to say is our focus this morning, that faith is the ability to see the unseen. The ability to see the unseen. I want you to think for a moment about the historical occasion of the book. If we were working through Hebrews week after week, and I was here perhaps, and we were doing expositional preaching, and we were expounding through the text, we would be thinking about the entire letter and who's writing it. Well, we don't know exactly who it is, but why it's being written, who are the recipients, what's the occasion, that sort of thing. What I want you to know is this: the recipients are Jewish believers. They're under some sort of persecution. They're tempted to leave Christ and to go back to Judaism. And there's things about Judaism that's perhaps attractive to them. Think about Judaism. It was very physical. It was very outward. There were tangible aspects, material realities in Judaism that perhaps could be very comforting to them. They go into a physical temple, this ornate temple. They see the beauty of it. They hear the clanging of the cymbals. They smell the incense. Every one of their five senses, it's tangible. And the author of Hebrews is writing to them, those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and he's saying you need to live for him despite this persecution. You may come into a church that's plain, with plain walls and a plain pulpit, and it's not as visually appealing, but you actually have something more. These invisible spiritual realities that all those physical things pointed to, you have those now. And he's saying, don't turn back. Why would you turn back from the reality, the fulfillment, back to the promise? What he's saying to them is this. He's saying, you have eyes to see. You have eyes to see. You can see something that the world cannot see. And brothers and sisters, I want you to get this, because this is really important. These things that we see with our spiritual eyes, these aren't just made up things. These are real. And this is where the author of Hebrews pushes us. These are transcendent spiritual realities. They're real. You know, one commentator said it this way. He said, biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. That's not what it is. It's not some imaginary thing that makes us feel good. It's not something that's just a wishful thinking that, well, if we wish hard enough, maybe it'll make us feel good and we'll be comforted and think that it's real. He says it's not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence. That's not the case either. Not at all. He says it's not an unknowable leap in the dark. Not in the least. Faith in the unseen realities of God is emphasized throughout the entire chapter. If you want a Bible reading activity for your Lord's Day afternoon today, go home and read Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll see that faith in the unseen realities of God exercised in this Faith Hall of Fame, in the people of God throughout the ages. If you just want a quick example, look down at verse 27. Here you have Moses, and it says there that Moses saw the one who is invisible. He saw him. In our day and age today, this is not a popular idea, this idea of biblical faith. This is part of the reason why I had Elder Ailey read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll touch on that here again in a moment, but that's the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is that we focus on the gospel, and we have the truth of God, but the world can't see it. And in our world, we have these competing ideologies on various ends of the spheres, and they are contrary to what we understand in the Word of God. For example, on one hand, you have materialism. And materialism says, well, if it's not material, if it's not tangible, then it's not real. On the other side, you have what is called personhood theory, and that may not be a familiar term to you, but that's the ideology, the philosophy that sort of undergirds some of these things like the transgender movement. And essentially what they're saying there is if you imagine something, then it is real. And so it's kind of an interesting contrast on the two sides. On one side, they're saying, I'm going to mistake what is actually real and treat it as if it's imaginary. On the other side, they're saying, I'm going to take something that's imaginary and I'm going to treat it as if it's real. In biblical Christianity, we say neither of those. We say we have realities. They are real. And God gives us the eyes to see them. You don't see them necessarily with your physical eyes. That doesn't make them any less real. We have eyes to see. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, when he was speaking the parables, he was asked the question, why do you speak these parables? And he said this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he went on and he said this, but blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for you hear. I want to bring about an application this morning. I want us to think about this for a moment and say this. God has given us eyes to see, that's for sure. But you know what? Those eyes need to be focused, don't they? Because even though we have eyes to see, isn't it true that sometimes our eyes wander? Sometimes our eyes move away. Sometimes our eyes need to be focused, refocused, and brought back to looking at the very thing that we're supposed to see, that we're enabled to see. Where are your eyes this morning? Have they been spending too much time looking at the latest news or perhaps the things of the world? Well, let me encourage you, if that's the case, to fix your eyes on Christ. Refix your eyes on the living and reigning Christ. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, don't focus on the things of the world. He says, set your mind, set your heart, set your eyes on the things above. But where do you get these eyes to see? We have eyes to see. These eyes can see the unseen. Where do we get them? That brings us to our second characteristic of faith. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul asked a question. It's a rhetorical question, but he said this. He said, what do you have that you did not receive? Of course, you know the answer to that. The answer to that is nothing. I have nothing that I haven't received. Every single thing I have is a gift from God. Think about your physical sight for a minute. Why is it that you can see physically? Did you give yourself sight? You're all looking up here. You're seeing me. You're seeing the pulpit. You're seeing all of this. And you're saying, I can see. But you didn't give yourself that ability. You didn't generate your own vision. You didn't manufacture it for yourself. It's a gift from God. John Calvin said this, "The Spirit of God shows us hidden things, the knowledge of which cannot reach our senses." He says this transcends our five senses to see and to hear and to touch and to smell and to feel. And Calvin hits it right. He says, where do we get that? But the Spirit of God. Where would Calvin get such an idea? Well, we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, didn't we? Verses 9 to 10 in 1 Corinthians 2 says this, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what Christ or what God has prepared for those who love him. He goes on in verse 10 and he says this, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Notice that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians says it's not come through your physical sight or your physical hearing or even the imagination of your heart. No, it comes by the revelation of the Spirit of God. But how? How does the Spirit reveal these things? Third characteristic of faith, it's rooted in God's word. It's rooted in God's word. Look again at verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. How is it that you hope for anything? Well, you have to know what you're to hope for. How do you know what you're supposed to hope for? Well, you're told. You're told in the Word of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You go to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1 and it says, at various times, in various ways, God spoke to the fathers, but now he's spoken to us in his Son. And brothers and sisters, we have that word of God inscripturated, written here, and even translated into our language for us. And God has given everything that we need for life and godliness in the word of God. We have the assurance of hope. Having that apart from Scripture really is absurd. He's not speaking in other ways today. In times past, it was maybe dreams and visions and other sorts of things, but now everything is the Word of God. But what's interesting is if you think again about the culture, nowadays there are so many voices speaking and asking you to listen. Listen to this voice and listen to that voice. And they're competing voices and they're saying opposite and opposing things and they're vying for your attention. And we need to know that our attention primarily, first and foremost, is focused on the Word of God. All these other voices are secondary and they're only meaningful in as much as they align to and agree with God's voice. Surround yourself with the Word of God. It's good to be in the house of God on the Lord's Day hearing the Word of God, but surround yourself with the people of God, with the Word of God, that we get His Word working in our hearts. Well, the fourth characteristic of faith that we find here in verse 1 is faith involves confidence. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Here you have two phrases saying the same thing stated in two different ways. And both of them are emphasizing confidence, certainty. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is a confidence, a conviction, an assurance. It's not a wishful thinking, as we said before. This isn't willpower either. It's not, well, if I just try hard enough, if I pull up my bootstraps, if I believe hard enough, maybe it'll be true. You think about confidence with sight for a moment, and I want this to really settle in. I mentioned earlier that none of us generate our own vision, and I said, you look up, you see me, I'm here. Think about that now, right? How confident are you that you see me standing here? I would be willing to guess that not many of you, unless you're a little too overly philosophical, but not many of you are guessing or second-guessing that this is what you see. You're confident that you see what you see. Well, in the spiritual sense, God has given us that same confidence. If faith is seeing the unseen, God is the one who gives us that sight. God is the one who also gives us confidence that we really are seeing it. It's real. Faith involves confidence. You look up confidence in the dictionary, it'll be defined as the state of being certain that something will happen or is true. It's being certain. Think about the word. It literally means with faith. Con, with, fide, faith. Con fide, with faith. So why doubt? Why doubt? What is there to doubt with God? We have a God who is unchangeable. His promises are sure and certain and unchangeable. There's no reason for us to doubt. Well, there's a fifth characteristic I want us to see here in verse 1, and that is faith moves us to action. It moves us to action. When you look at verse 1, you see a forward-looking faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You hope for things in the future, and you see that all through the chapter. For example, you go to verse 13. Verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They were looking ahead. They were straining ahead to things future. Faith has that sort of direction and dimension to it, but it also has a past-looking direction as well. Doesn't just look future, it looks to the past. You want to see that? Look at verse 3. We'll get there in just a moment. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God. That's in the past. So faith causes us to look forward, but it also causes us to look backward. But the other side of faith is the present. And that's focused on throughout the entire chapter as well. Current conviction drives present action. Want an example of that? Look at verses 25 to 27. This again is Moses. But look at what Moses did. He, verse 25, chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That was present action for Moses. He was acting out in faith at that time. And it goes on. It says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than treasure of Egypt. So present conviction, current conviction drives present actions. Here are a bunch of people throughout the entire chapter that looked for the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. They didn't see it in their day, but they saw it through the eyes of faith. They clung to it. They lived their lives according to it. That hope, that faith drove the way they lived their lives. But that faith also resulted in commendation. So let's transition to our second point this morning, the commendation of faith. That's found in verse 2. The commendation of faith. It says this, for by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, we need to point out first and foremost that this idea of commendation is not just a passing thought by the author. This is a significant idea in this chapter. You say, well, how do you know? Well, take a look at verse 2 and then flip your page if you need to flip it back to the end of the chapter, verse 39. All these, though commended through their faith. It's bookends in the chapter. It's the beginning and it's the end. It's verse 2, it's verse 39. It's significant. It frames the entire chapter. And you say, we know commendation isn't a familiar term. It's not a word that I use all the time. What is it mean? What is he getting at? Well, depending on your translation that you're reading of your Bible, you may have it just translated into English a little bit differently. Some of them might say that they gained approval, and that's a good translation of the same idea, that to be commended, to gain approval. Or if you're using perhaps a King James or New King James, it might say to obtain a good testimony or a good report. And actually the word is a relative word of the word where we get martyr. And this idea of martyr is someone who lives out a testimony. And this is the idea that they obtain a good testimony or a good report. In other words, God speaks well of them. Here's an interesting thing. The word condemnation means the exact opposite. commendation. God speaks well of you. Condemnation. You're under God's sentence of judgment. By faith, they were commended. They received a good testimony, a good report. And you say, okay, work that out a little bit more. Just read verses 4, 5, and 6 with me. And here he gives us some examples. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God speaks a good word. He declares righteousness through faith. Verses 5 and 6, you have Enoch, and it says, before he was taken, sort of toward the end of verse 5 there, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So here it is, God speaking this word of commendation, this good testimony, God declaring the saints righteous through faith, and God declaring that they are pleasing to him through faith. But let's ask this question now. What sort of faith commends us to God? And that brings us to our third point this morning in verse 3, the illustration of faith. You know, this illustration, let's just go ahead and read verse 3 again. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You have the definition of faith. You have the character of faith, the commendation. Now you have this illustration. It's the very first illustration that comes about, and it's the very first example. It's an example of a faith that clings to the word of God concerning creation. And you might be sitting there saying, whoa, that one got me. I wasn't expecting that. I'm expecting some other example to come first. This faith hall of fame, this discourse on faith. And the very first thing he gives is a faith that clings to the word of God concerning creation. Why that? You know, it's really interesting, though, because this is, again, not just a small thing in passing. This is significant. You say, well, how do you know? Well, you know because it's the way that we ourselves enter into the Faith Hall of Fame. Look with me through the chapter. Just glance through it. What words do you see over and over again in the chapter? If you have little paragraph starters, you could just look at those, and you could see over and over again the words by faith. Right? Just for example, go to verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. By faith Noah. Verse 7, by faith Abraham. By faith Sarah. By faith, over again. 18 times throughout the chapter, those words are reiterated. By faith, by faith, by faith. 18 times. You have 12 different parties, either individuals or groups of people, by faith, by faith, by faith. And you say, what is the very first one? It's verse 3. By faith, we. Soak that in a minute. By faith, we. Now, I've been a Christian for a while. I've studied at the seminary a long time. I've been an elder. I've taught Bible studies. I've preached all these things. It wasn't until I actually was studying to preach this text that it really caught a hold of me and grabbed me that it says, by faith, we. You think about the Faith Hall of Fame, and you're thinking about Abraham and Sarah and Rahab and Enoch and all these people, these great brothers and sisters of old. And you probably don't even realize that you are also listed in the Faith Hall of Fame. There you are in verse 3. What did you do? What did you do to get into the Faith Hall of Fame? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. It's a faith that clings to God's word concerning creation. By faith, we understand, or you could say we perceive, or we see, that the universe was created by the word of God. How is it that you see the creation of the universe? You weren't there to see it. There's no rerun. can't get the video and rewind it, and probably a lot of people today don't even know what rewind is. You weren't there. You can't see it. Were there any other people there? No. No one was created. There were no animals. There were no people. What about angels? Nope, they weren't created. They were created beings either, too. They weren't there before creation. There wasn't time. There wasn't space. There wasn't anything except the one, the Creator himself. The only one who was there for creation was the Creator. And how is it then that we can know how the world was created? What that creation looked like? We can look out the window and see creation, the evidence of creation. It doesn't tell us how it was done. How did that action take place? Well, the only thing we have is the eyewitness testimony. Circumstantial evidence doesn't do it. We have eyewitness testimony. The one who was there, the one who accomplished it, told us, here's what I did. That's how we can know. And this is why we sang Psalm 33 this morning. Actually, it's one of the reasons why we sang Psalm 33. Because Selection C has that, and it has the other stuff about the chariots and the horses. We'll talk about that in a moment. But 33 verses 6 and 9 says, God created by his word. By his word he created. That's a commentary on Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. And so we have God, and we rely on his eyewitness account in his word. We asked that question earlier when we thought about the characteristics of faith. We said, how is it that we have the eyes to see? Well, God gives them as a gift. Well, how do we know what we're to hope for? Well, we know that through the word of God. It's the same idea. And so in this case, in this sense, creation is a wonderful litmus test for faith. By faith, we understand. We perceive, we see that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's that very idea he's talking about, of seeing the unseen. The things that are seen were not made out of things that are visible. This isn't a question that can be answered by a scientist of any stripe. A creation scientist, an evolutionary scientist, no scientist. This requires the word of God. It's not a matter of physical observation. It's scriptural illumination. This is exactly what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says the people of our age, they didn't get it because they're thinking with the physical thoughts, worldly thoughts. And he says God has revealed it through his Spirit. So we have to have a high view of God's word. Remember 1 Corinthians 4, 7, I said earlier, what do you have that you didn't receive? If you back up one verse, the verse 6, it says this, do not go beyond what is written. And I think that's a really good verse to apply here in this case. Because here we have a starting point, it's the Bible. And he's saying, don't go to what the world says and then come back and say, well, maybe I can reconcile that to the Bible and maybe reinterpret and re-understand. He said, no, start with the Bible. Start with God's word. What does he say? Believe it. He gives you the eyes to see it. You might ask the question, but why does creation really matter? Let me just give you one more thing to think about. The God of creation is the God of redemption. The God of creation is the God of redemption. How we think about creation will influence how we think about redemption. You say, give me a verse. Okay. How about John 3:12? Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Here's what he said. He argues from the lesser to the greater. He says this, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You say, yeah, but do we really have a tendency to get off course on redemption? Think about this idea of the unseen versus the things that are seen. Isn't it possible that we're going to look for hope, the hope of our salvation, the hope of our redemption in the things of the world? Isn't it possible that as Christians we can maybe overly emphasize the government and legislation and political parties and all those sorts of things for our hope of redemption? Isn't it possible that we could start thinking down that path a little too much? Absolutely, and if you think it's not, you're mistaken. Because you know what? It's always been the case. It's in the Bible. God has always had to remind his people. We sang that actually here in Psalm, I think it was 33 again, where it said that the horse and the chariot, that's not a hope for victory. Why would God have to tell his people that if they didn't struggle with it at all? Another good one, Psalm 20, verse 7, says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Zechariah, not by might, nor by power, but by God's strength, by God's spirit, by God's word. So we must look to that which the world would never look to through their physical sight. They would never fix their eyes upon because they don't have the eyes to see. And God has given us the eyes to see. And that brings us right back to where we began. We can be assured of our hope. We can have full conviction regarding the things that we don't see with our physical eyes. We have certainty because God gave us the eyes to see the unseen realities that he revealed in his word and by his spirit. And again, if you read through Hebrews 11, you'll see that throughout redemptive history. And even as you get to the end, it's not all fun and games. He says, yeah, there are some who, through faith, conquered kingdoms and enforced justice and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, all these wonderful and powerful things through faith. But then he goes on and he says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword, went about in sheepskin and destitute, afflicted, mistreated, all these things. But he says, all these commended through their faith, didn't receive what it was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They were looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise which we look back to and in some sense still look forward to as well. So here God describes a faith that is counterintuitive to the world. It's radically countercultural. And you know, when Jesus spoke, oftentimes he would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We could take that and we could just turn it a wee little bit for the sake of this and say it this way, he who has eyes to see, let him see. Let's pray. Our God, we're so thankful that you give eyes to see. And as Christians, may we see. And as our eyes drift, we ask that you would bring them back, refocus them, give us clear sight and strong faith. Father, you also tell us in your word that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And if there be any, even here and now, who have heard this word and perhaps believed for the very first time, who have experienced their eyes being opened for the first time and are asking what's next, we pray, Lord, that you would guide them to the elders, to the pastors. Pray that you would help them to know and be encouraged from that same chapter, Romans 10, that says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. It says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. We pray that that would be true, that people would embrace Jesus Christ in faith initially at conversion, but every day thereafter as they walk in faith, as they see those unseen, transcendent spiritual realities And Father, we pray for this world, this lost and dying world, that you would bring reformation and revival, and that you, by your Spirit, would open the eyes of the blind. We know that legislation and all these other things are in some ways good, and yet in other ways they're band-aids. People need the gospel. People need changed hearts and minds. And we know that you're the only one that could do that very thing. We thank you, God, for your goodness and grace, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.